We turn God's word this morning to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We're going to read the last part of this chapter beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6. We'll start reading in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This far we read God's word this morning. The verses to which we call our attention this morning out of Matthew 6 are verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42, we'll be considering questions and answers 110 and 111. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. As also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others, Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Thefts and robberies and fraudulent merchandise, all are sins that are condemned by God, and all of these are sins also that are punished by the magistrates. But there is one violation of this eighth commandment that is not punishable by the magistrates, and which, in fact, in our society is promoted and glorified. And that is the sin of greed. It is greed that lies at the heart of our prosperous society. And it can be seen in such things as the game shows, its gambling, and its lotteries. The wicked world thrives and advances upon the basis of greed, the incessant love for and desire of these earthly possessions, its wealth, and of its prosperity. And as long as there is greed in this world, then our magistrates will never, even though they punish these sins, never be able to overcome the sins of theft and of fraud and so on. Stealing will be a part of our society because of the sin of greed. God, however, in the command before us today, condemns not just simply that outward act of stealing. God, in his commandment, as the Catechism points out, condemns the cause for that. He condemns that sin that can exist and often does in our hearts, that arises out of our thoughts and of our desires, and that is that of greed. And God tells us that this is just as much an abomination in his sight as if we were to go and we were to rob somebody's house. It is only by means of overcoming this sin of the heart that you and I are able to overcome the sin against the eighth commandment. And that's why this morning we're not simply going to run through a list of what is stealing and what is not stealing, in order that we can try to decipher for ourselves what we can do with regards to this commandment, what we may not do. What is the motivating principle of our lives in this world? That's the question that we have to ask. That's the very heart of the matter. What is it that dwells in your and my heart as God's people? And that will, of course, direct us into a very positive keeping of the eighth commandment, too. It forbids stealing, but there is, and the Catechism points this out, too, a positive aspect to the commandment that we have before us. We must lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. If we live for the earthly, we're going to become more greedy in life. But if we live for the heavenly, we will learn to be content with what God has given us in this present life. And we will use those gifts that we do receive of God in the service of his kingdom. Then we need never fear the sin of stealing. We call our attention to this particular commandment under the theme Proper Use of God's Gifts. In the first place, we want to understand the principle that undergirds this commandment. Secondly, the commandment itself, and then the incentive that the Scripture gives us to keep this commandment. You and I are pilgrims. That's the principle that really undergirds this commandment. We're pilgrims. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. And a pilgrim is one who travels on a long journey through foreign lands and will not rest until he has reached the goal or the destination of his desires. There's an end to his journey, and that's the desire of that pilgrim, is to reach that end. And as he travels through the foreign lands to reach that end, everything around him is foreign to him, and he doesn't really care about it because he's focused on the end. That's a pilgrim. In the days of Jesus, there were Jews that were scattered all over the world. And during the three major feast days in the course of 1 year, we would find that many of these good Jewish or devout Jewish believers would leave their homes in far-off lands and would travel from that land to Jerusalem. It was their goal and their desire to worship in the temple and in the presence of Jehovah their God. They were known as pilgrims. They were on a journey from their city, and their goal and their desire was to worship God. Well, beloved saints, that's what you and I are. We are pilgrims, and we are strangers in this present world. This world is not our home. It's like a foreign land through which we travel. And we have one focus in our lives, or we ought to, and that's the kingdom of heaven. That's really our home. That's our ultimate goal, because that's where our heavenly Father is. And that's where you and I are going to sup around the table with our Father there in heaven. So that's our home, our goal, the destiny or the end of our journey. And while in this life, everything is foreign to us, and we're pilgrims that are traveling to that one end. Or as the chorus that we sang repeatedly in Jamaica, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. This world is a wasteland of sin. And our destination is that holy place where God dwells. So that's what it means for us to be pilgrims. Now, that we are pilgrims is inherent in our salvation. When you and I were taken out of the darkness of sin and delivered into the very light of God Himself, then our desires were placed, our affections were placed on the things of the kingdom of heaven. So that becomes the desire of the child of God. It's inherent in the very salvation that we have received. Well, you don't see that desire in us. Well, then what about our salvation? If we can't see that that's the motivating principle of our lives, maybe we ought to wonder whether we are actually saved, because that is what is the case. It's inherent in our salvation that we become pilgrims in this world. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, then he delivered you and me from that depravity, that selfishness, that unbelief that attracted you and me to the things of this present world and really embondaged us to the things of this world. And we sought after self, and we sought after the things of this world. But when Jesus Christ went the way of the cross, he broke those chains of bondage from you and me. And he gave us eyes to see and hearts to understand now the things that are above, the things of God's kingdom, so that we're no longer conformed but transformed from the things of this present life. That automatically makes us pilgrims in this world. Don't misunderstand at this point. And we have to be careful at that too. This doesn't mean that God has no purpose for you and me here in this present world. I mean, It doesn't mean that life in this world is nothing. God, after all, has given us an earthly life and placed us here in this earthly realm. And he hasn't placed us here, well, to sit back in our living rooms and be lazy and then use as the pious excuse that we're busy looking for the coming of Jesus Christ and we're dedicating ourselves now to the things of the kingdom and not the things of this present life. God has placed us here and he has given us a calling in this world and a place in this world, and that place is to labor. God has given us earthly goals and earthly tasks that we have to achieve, and certainly we must seek the things that are here below in a certain sense. But those things that we seek here below are always subservient to the things that we seek that are above. So while we are here, God gives us our earthly provision. He gives us material possessions. And he doesn't condemn those things as if they are evil in themselves, because they're necessities for you and me to live in this present life. And not only does God give us the necessities of life, especially this true in our own land, God has given us a whole lot more. We've received of God's hand not just articles of clothing to wear to keep us warm, but he's given us beautiful clothing, hasn't he, to wear. God hasn't just given us a piece of bread to eat. God has given us the dainties of this land. God hasn't just given us a little shack to live in. God has given us a home or an apartment that we can live in that's comfortable. That's what God has given us, not just the necessities of life, but so much more. But here's the key to the eighth commandment, you understand. All these things are gifts that God has given to you and to me while we are on our pilgrimage through this life. And that's the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism as well. At the very end of its answer to question 110, it speaks of the waste and abuse of God's gifts. Everything that we have in this life has been given to you and to me. That's not just true with respect to our salvation, you understand. That was a free gift of God to you and me as well. But this is true with respect to everything that we have, including what we possess here in this life. They are gifts of God to us. We have a way of kind of compartmentalizing our lives, you know. Everything that's spiritual, everything that's heavenly, well, that's freely given to us in God's grace. But everything here in this life, hey, I've earned that with my own strength and with my own arm of flesh. And I begin to depend on myself for these things rather than realizing that it's God who has given them to me. Imagine once, if we can, that God suddenly takes away my health and my strength as the one who earns the bread in my home and my family. What if God all of a sudden debilitates me by means of sickness or disease? I can't work anymore. What if God takes away my job? What if God didn't give me any talents that I can use in order to perform the work that I do? I'd be destitute. I wouldn't have anything. We ought never to think that it's by means of our own strength somehow we have attained unto what we have in this present life. Everything that we have is a gift of God that he has freely given us so that we might make our journey through this present world as pilgrims and strangers here in this place. And it's on the basis of that that Jesus Christ now comes to us and gives us the command that he does here in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in or break through nor steal. And then, of course, the conclusion to all of that, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, we may not misunderstand this particular commandment of our Savior. He does not say in this passage of Scripture that we may not have wealth and possessions in this life. If we have wealth and possessions in this life, it's because God has chosen to give those to us. Neither is Jesus saying, well, just go out and work a little bit so that you're able to have these few possessions to get you through for a little while, and don't work for a little bit until those possessions are gone, and then see if you can go out and find a little bit of work again for a little while and then live for a little bit more. And he's not telling us that either. In fact, we're going to find out a little bit later on that a part of this commandment is we need to work. We need to labor. Faithfully labor before God. But what Christ is saying is, let's not place our heart and our affections on our earthly wealth. Let's not do that. We must not place our confidence in the things of this present life and then make them our goal in life, so that these things possess us. This is what we want. This is what we're going to achieve. We must not, Christ says, live for money and what it buys, because then as a result, we'll either hoard that money or we'll spend it on bigger and better barns, totally absorbing our lives in the things of this present world. Jesus says that that's laying up treasures on earth. That's what that is. And if we lay up treasures on earth, that's where our heart is going to be too. And we may say that we are children of God and that we're looking forward to heaven. Pretty easy to say that. While in reality, we've absorbed our lives entirely in the things of this present world. And what an easy thing that is for us to do in our present society and world. What riches and luxuries, and for that reason too, temptations are at our fingertips in our land. We view our money and possessions and name in this world as an end in themselves, rather than as a means that you and I ought to use in the service of God and as being good stewards. And as a result, we use our wealth to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth rather than looking forward to the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. When that happens, as it so easily does in the land of prosperity where we live, then a horrible and loathsome disease sets in upon our hearts. And it's a canker. Greed. Greed. And I say that that's a loathsome disease because it is something that can eat away at a person. Sometimes kind of slowly in life, we become greedy slowly. Don't even realize that we've become greedy. Sometimes if we can amass wealth to ourselves quickly, we can become greedy very quickly too. By means of it, we begin to Well, we begin now to look at our neighbor's possessions and say, I want that. So we covet what the neighbor has. We're not content anymore with what we have. I see my neighbor's possessions, and now I'm going to work my head off in order to earn enough money so that I can compete with my neighbor. Not the neighbor in the world, the neighbor in the church at times. We begin to run ourselves ragged in a vain attempt to keep up with others. So that greed becomes a disease. And as I always seem to mention in connection with the Eighth Commandment when I preach on it, that sin of greed affects everybody. Even the poor. The poor want to become rich, and the rich want to become richer. The sin of greed. And all the while it eats away at our souls until we, even as God's own children, we as God's children who are pilgrims in this world, forget about our heavenly home and the extreme amount of wealth that is ours at the right hand of God that awaits us in heavenly glory. That all the wealth in this world can't even compare to. We forget about that. We focus on the earthly. We lose our spiritual direction in this world, and we become restless. We're not content anymore with the way that God is leading us in this life. I don't have quite as much as my neighbor, and I'm not content with that. I need more, and I want more. So tears are shed because it's so hard for us to look at our neighbor and we don't have it. And then we begin to ask the question, well, why? Why does he have it? Why don't I have it? When all is said and done, we violated the commandment of God, haven't we? Thou shalt not steal. Greed. The root cause of theft. Because you see, it's exactly the attitude of the heart that in order to gain the almighty dollar that belongs to the neighbor, we now want to reach out our hand and take what the neighbor has for ourselves. You and I must realize that God does not abhor only the act of the violation of this eighth commandment, not only the act, but he abhors the cause for the violation of the eighth commandment. Anything that's motivated by greed, anything, might seem seemingly innocent, anything that is motivated by greed is wrong, and it's stealing. See, greed in our lives arises only because we have forgotten that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. And it wells up within our hearts only when you and I, as God's people, forget that all of the wealth that we do receive in this world is only a means that we use for the things that are above. Greed takes hold of our hearts only when we lay up treasures for ourselves on earth and not in heaven. And the Apostle Paul writes concerning that to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. A word that we all ought to heed in our own lives. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And then the warning. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money, that is greed itself, that's the root of all evil. And when one covets after that money, then he pierces himself through with sorrows. You think more money makes you happy in this life? Then why is it that we see so many wealthy people, the sons and daughters of those who have inherited the wealth of their parents, committing suicide so often in our present life? Money pierces us through with sorrow and does not give to us joy and happiness. It is, on the other hand, the root of all evil. When God says, "Thou shalt not steal," then he reminds us, people of God, he reminds us that this world is not our own, but we're only passing through. And that we need to place our affections on the things of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's what ought to motivate the child of God in this life. We haven't even said anything about, well, this is stealing and that's stealing, and the next thing is stealing and all. What's in our hearts? What motivates you and me with regards to the things that we have in this present life? But with that in mind, we have to consider what the command forbids and or prohibits, and then what the command positively requires of us as well. So we're going to do that for a few moments yet this morning. First of all, we want to point out that from childhood on, we who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ are taught that stealing is wrong and sinful, aren't we? Children, we know that, don't we? Stealing is wrong. We don't take somebody else's things. And when our parents all of a sudden see us children playing with the toy in our house that we decided to take away from our cousins or our friends or our neighbors because we wanted that toy, when our parents see that toy and we know that it's not our own, then our parents say to us, "Okay, you take that toy back to your cousin or friend or neighbor, and you tell them, I took this, and I'm sorry because I stole from you." Parents teach their children that. Or if you find your little child sitting in the back seat of your car after you've gone to a grocery store unwrapping a piece of candy or playing with a little item that they took off the shelf in the store, then the parent comes to the child and says, "Okay, we're going back into that store, and you're going to go back to the clerk, and you're going to tell that clerk, I took this away from your store, and then pay for it." Little things, you see, that we teach already our little children. That's wrong. That's sinning. That's stealing. So that when we grow up in the realm of the church, under believing parents who take very, very seriously the commandments of God and teaching them to their children, then we learn, don't we, from childhood on. We mayn't steal. We mayn't take away something that we haven't paid for or that isn't ours. That's stealing. We mayn't appropriate to ourselves something that belongs to the neighbor. Because of this instruction, of course, our children here in the church and in the home, we don't hear very often in the Church of Jesus Christ someone confessing the sin of stealing. I think in my own ministry, I can think of only a few cases where that might have been the case. But stealing is definitely something that increases not only society, but in the realm of the church today, too. Funny, isn't it? More prosperity you have, the more temptation to steal. Take something that's not ours. And we certainly pray that we don't hear of this that often because, well, people just aren't getting caught in their stealing. Of course, the commandment that we have before us applies to the more blatant thefts that we read of oftentimes in the world or that we're witness to perhaps even when we're grocery shopping in a Walmart. There is the sin of shoplifting, taking something out of the store that doesn't belong to us that we haven't paid for, sin of shoplifting, that's stealing. Then there's robberies, break-ins in houses where people take other people's goods by violence or somehow get a hold of those things because they're nice and quiet. They come in the darkness of the nighttime and the homeowner doesn't even realize that they've broken in and stolen something from them. The Heidelberg Catechism captures something in question and answer 110 that I think is seldom recognized, and that is what is dealt with in the whole realm of business. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. Now notice, he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, and then so on. Some of these things, of course, aren't as familiar to you and to me today because of the system that we have in our marketplaces and in our stores, where they, of course, at one time were more of an agricultural community and they had their scales there. And it's condemning here that scale that would weigh something wrongly so that you'd end up paying more for what you're getting and so on. We're not as familiar, perhaps, with that, but if you take that as a whole and you apply it to the realm of business today, we find that there is a lot of theft that goes on in that too. Fraud. Embezzlement that goes on in the realm of business where one is able somehow to skim money off of the top and keep it for themselves without being detected, and so on. These are sins that are very prevalent in our society today. And if you're involved in business, big business, then we have to be aware of that as well and not become involved in that in any way, shape, or form in our own lives because that's stealing. We may not do that. We must be careful that we see our lives again as that of being a pilgrim in this world, even in the places where we work. We're a pilgrim. And we do not set our affections on things to such a degree that we want to take them somehow in an underhanded way from our employer or from our employee if we're an employer. Catechism lists for us another way we become guilty of stealing too in its answer to question 110. And that is using our possessions and our money in a frivolous and empty way, wasting what God has given us in the way of our money. How often we have to remind our children too that they have to be good stewards of God. And we remind our children best to be a good steward when we're good stewards of what God has given us in the way of our money and possessions. We don't go out foolishly and just spend all kinds of money on things that are not essential to life. Things we do not need or things that are far beyond what we can afford in life. Again, we find that in society. Going out and buying in instant gratitude, going out and buying what at a whim, what we think that we want at this point, just to gratify ourselves. So that people fill up 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 credit cards to their limit, and they end up from paycheck to paycheck just paying off the interest of those credit cards because they can't pay off their debt anymore. That's stealing. That's stealing. It's a wasteful use of the money that God has given to us. We take what God gives us and we buy, and buy of this earthly goods until we find we're so maxed out that I have to go into this account in order to pay off that account. And then next month that account is due, so I have to take from here. And so I'm always switching in order to pay what I owe to people. Either that or I just let it go and then try to get out of it by claiming bankruptcy. And then we justify ourselves in it all. We'll go to a restaurant on a Saturday night and flip down a $10 bill or more for a tip. And then we come to church on Sunday and we really don't have enough for a collection. And then we say to ourselves, but I just can't afford that much money for the building fund and the local fund and so on, because I don't have the money. Well, you had the money to drop on the table in the restaurant, didn't you? But you didn't have the money to give to the church. And as a result, oftentimes general funds and building funds begin to falter and lag because God's saints, well, they know that the church isn't going to chase them down, not like their creditors would. Church isn't going to throw them in jail. What has happened to the principle that Jesus taught us a little bit later on in this chapter? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, then the rest will be added. How much of our money is wasted on luxuries that we really don't have to have? Then there's also the abuse of God's gifts that the Catechism brings up. Gambling, state lottery included, it's a sin. Because greed motivates us in that. I would even dare say that greed motivates us to enter into some of these sweepstakes that we have available in our world. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But then there is the positive requirement of this commandment as well, and we ought not to overlook that either. The Catechism points it out to us in question and answer 111. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Positively, the golden rule, do unto others as I would have them do unto me. That applies over here to this commandment of God too. We deal with our neighbor in an honest and in a fair way. And we do that because we are pilgrims here. We deal with him honestly in this life, in the expectation that he'll deal honestly with me as well in my life. So we keep the commandment of God in a very positive way. And then one other way that I want to stress a little bit more yet this morning, that we faithfully labor. I like it that the Catechism added that. That we faithfully labor. It is for the benefit of those who have been working their whole life long that the Catechism includes that. But it's also a benefit for our young men and women that grow up in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called upon to labor in this life. This life is not fun and games. That's not what makes up life in this world, and that's not what God says we may do either. He doesn't say, well, you know, when you're young, you can go out and have a good time. Don't worry about the responsibilities of laboring. Let your parents work for you. After all, they've got plenty of money. So our children grow up in a world and a society in which everything is handed to them on a silver platter, and they never learn to work. God says, you don't work, you don't eat. You work, you labor by the sweat of your brow in this life. That's our calling. That's what this commandment is all about. And when you don't, and you're lazy, and you think that life is always fun and sports and everything else, you're stealing. And our young men, and although our girls are kind of young yet, as you grow up in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ, that's a principle that you're going to learn. And that's a principle that your parents are going to teach you. You better learn to work. And you can complain sometimes because, yeah, well, there are some parents that don't let their children do any work because they don't think that their children ought to work. And you complain, well, why do I got to work? Because the Bible teaches you you have to work. And parents ought to do that very conscientiously. Teach their children to work. And when they are able to hold down a job, whether it might be a little job or a job that brings in a little bit more, work. I worked when I was 13 years old already on the farm. And it was good for me. The best thing that could have ever happened to me. Because it took me out of an ungodly neighborhood that I was living in. Labor. And labor your whole life long. And let that motivate you in life. Don't forget, greed is a horrible thing. And it can show itself in all kinds of different ways in our lives. The Word of God gives us incentive. It motivates us in life. And that's why the Word of God, in the passage that we read too, gives us that proper motivation that we have. On the one hand, the Word of God warns us. There's no doubt about it. If we lay up treasures on earth, if we place our trust and confidence in uncertain riches, we're going to be sorely disappointed. We will be. We'll be sorely disappointed in life. Because we can fill our barns and we can fill our bank accounts and we can have this life of ease in this world. But you know what? We came naked into this world and naked we're going to go out again. And that is not going to come with us. Thieves break in and steal it. Moths corrupt it. Rust. It's all taken away. The things of this present life won't last. It's the things that are above that are going to last unto an eternity. And we can acquire it all and say, so let's have our ease. And then God will come and say, thou fool, tonight I require of you your life and take us out of this world. Or Solomon says you can accumulate all that wealth and all you do is pass it on to others. That's all. You can't take it with you. So we don't place our trust in that wealth. There's a warning there. On the other hand, when we use our wealth in the service of God, and when we are good stewards with what God has given to us, when we support the church, when we support the needy, when we're honest in our dealings with others, when we labor faithfully, all of that is done to the glory of our God. not to the glory of our own name. When all of that is done to the glory of God, then we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus means by that. Lay up treasures for that kingdom of God, beloved saints. How necessary that is in our lives. Those treasures will never disappear. And we're going to enjoy those treasures forever. Amen. Father in heaven, how great, how glorious thou art in all of thy works and ways, and thou hast given unto us the wealth that is found at thy right hand in heaven. May we desire that wealth above all else, and may the things of this present life that we receive of thy hand and that we may enjoy while we are here, nevertheless be used in the service of thy kingdom. And forgive us where we have failed to do that. We certainly are children of our own society and environment, and oftentimes the sin of greed that we find in the world can characterize us too. Forgive us of that sin. We are thankful for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that alone justifies us. Certainly, even according to this commandment, we are not justified in thy sight. We are justified in the blood of Christ, and we're thankful for that because of our many failures and weaknesses. Go with us now in this day. Bless us in our hour of fellowship with one another, and wilt thou continue to guide us also in this evening hour for Jesus' sake. Amen.